Thank you for singing with us and worshiping with us, kids. Everyone else, if you would turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1. Matthew, chapter 1. You'll probably notice in your bulletin, I hope you got one as you came in, we have a members' meeting coming up this Tuesday. If you're a member here, we would invite you to come. We would love for you to come. We will honor some people. We will vote on some new members. We'll talk about the budget for next year and sing some songs together. And so we would love for you to come to that. Maybe some of you, I don't know if you've seen this, but the Lottie Moon post office where you can put your Christmas cards is in the fellowship hall. That is really a place for you to just drop a card in the appropriate box for the family that you want to give a card to. It keeps us from having to buy postage and from running around trying to hang cards to everyone. So that is in the fellowship hall. So you can deposit your cards there, pick them up. Okay. Well, we have been in a series called An Unexpected Christmas. And there's no doubt that Christmas is a wonderful time of the year. I love Christmas time. My wife and I were at this Christmas party recently with a bunch of pastors, and we had to go around in our table and say what I loved about my wife's cooking at Christmas, and she had to say what she appreciated that I did for Christmas. And she said, "I appreciate that he decorates for Christmas," which is kind of strange for a guy to decorate for Christmas, but I like to put the lights on the tree, and I like Christmas. It's a wonderful time of the year. And it's a wonderful time in this text that we're going to read because God comes to us at Christmas. Emmanuel. We sing that song, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. God comes to us at Christmas. We sang the song, A Hark the Herald Angels Sing. There's a little line in there that says, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. God comes to us at Christmas. It's wonderful. But as I've been reading, and we want to preach from God's Word here, what I see in God's Word is that Christmas is actually an unexpected time. It can be a disruptive time in some ways. And it was disruptive to Mary and Joseph. It can be a time that threatens our lives and our happiness. I mean, we talked about it last week. Think about the light of the world is coming to the dark, right? Isaiah 9 says, a people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in a land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We live in darkness, don't we? It's not just the darkness outside of us. We want to talk about that. Look at all these things that are happening outside of us, all this bad stuff around us. We also have darkness inside of us, don't we? We have sin that's indwelling within us. And Jesus' coming is awesome, it's amazing, but it's also a little bit threatening because the light comes into the world to say, you have darkness in you. I have darkness. And Jesus comes into the world to bring light into the darkness that's inside of me. And that's a little offensive. I mean, I gave you this illustration last week. Think a second about a present. Let's say you have a friend that gives you a big gift, a big present. It's beautiful. It has beautiful wrapping paper. It's heavy. You open up the gift, and what's inside? You see a beautiful new blender. It's a Vitamix 7000, and you've been wanting one of those things. And you pull that out of the box, and underneath that is a cookbook, but it says weight loss cookbook, right? And then underneath that, there's a one-year subscription to a gym. Now, that's a very nice gift. That's a gift that probably costs somebody something, but it's kind of an offensive gift because it says that you need to lose some weight. And that's not a very nice thing to say at Christmas. Well, in a way, God's gift at Christmas in Jesus is wonderful, but it's kind of offensive, kind of threatening. And that's what we're talking about here. And Matthew chapter 1 gives us the Christmas story through Joseph's eyes. I was talking to the seniors this past Wednesday, I guess it was, from this passage. And a lady came up to me and said, "Don't you think Mary's life was disrupted too?" I said, "Well, yes, of course. I'm not a sexist, but..." Matthew is Joseph's story. If you want to get Mary's perspective, you go to Luke. You go to Luke and it has Mary's song and you can read all about that. But Matthew gives it from Joseph's eyes. So that's what we're looking at. And this is an interesting thought that I had this week. Who are the first followers of Jesus? You know, who are the first followers of Jesus? You think in your mind, well, I think that Simon, Peter, and Andrew, when Jesus said, "Leave your nets and follow me," but it's really Mary and Joseph, right? The first followers of Jesus are Mary and Joseph, and what we see in our passage today is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It really gives us a picture of what does it look like to follow Jesus. How do I follow Jesus? I'm going to take this off. Can I use this one? Good, good. All right, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Let's look at Matthew. So if you have your Bible open, Matthew chapter 1. In verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they had come together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's pray once more. Heavenly Father, we come to you now, and after we've read your word, and we ask that you would illuminate it, that you would shine a spotlight on it by your Spirit and highlight these words and these phrases and bring meaning, Lord, and bring application to our hearts. Lord, I know that this time of year can be a disruptive time of year for many because of loss and because of pain associated with this time of year. And so I pray for our church, for these friends, that you would bring healing to the broken places in us. Lord, that you would bring peace, you who are the Prince of Peace. And Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning that you would be our teacher, that you would show us what you want us to see from this text and apply it to our heart. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, the title of the message today is A Divine Disruption. And what we see in this text is that during the engagement period, or you can call it the betrothal period, Joseph discovers that Mary is pregnant, but Joseph hasn't touched her. That's a problem, okay? That's a problem. That's a big disruption to their relationship, to their plans. Joseph immediately thinks, what? My fiance has been unfaithful to me. And what we learn in this passage is, this is God's doing.
This is God's doing. Do you see what it says in verse 18? It says, her child is from the Holy Spirit. Like the Apostles' Creed says, maybe you've heard the song by Rich Mullins, so you know the Apostles' Creed. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is a virgin birth or a virgin conception, all right? God is doing this. God is bringing this disruption into this man's life and into this woman's life. Isn't that crazy? At Christmas. Think about it. God did this. God disrupt. Why? And the question Joseph has to answer, and I think the question all of us have to answer, is this. Here's the next slide. Go to the next slide there for me. Will Joseph receive Jesus as God's gift at Christmas, even if it disrupts all his dreams he had for his life? Will Joseph receive Jesus as God's gift at Christmas, even if it disrupts all the dreams he had for his life? And I think this is a question that all of us have to ask. I think you can take Joseph out of that, and you can say, will Dan receive Jesus as God's gift at Christmas, even if it disrupts all the dreams that he had for his life? God disrupts sometimes our dreams to bring us something better. Sometimes we think it's the end of our life, but God actually is giving us a life worth living. Have you experienced that before? That's how God works. Let me give you three realities here, or I'll call them realizations. Three realizations about following Jesus from Joseph's perspective. Here's the first one. Joseph realizes this: my righteousness is not enough. My righteousness is not enough. Look what it says in verse 19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, he was a good man, he was a righteous man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph is a good guy. He's a good guy by earthly standards. He's a good man. All of us men actually should look to be like this guy, Joseph. He's a good example. I mean, he's a guy that followed the scriptures. He followed the Torah. He kept God's law. During the betrothal period, he kept himself pure. He honored the Lord in his relationship. Let's just talk about betrothal for a second. All right, so this says that Mary and Joseph, they were betrothed. Today we would say engaged, right? In those days, marriages were arranged. How many of you wish you had an arranged marriage? Just kidding, don't raise your hand. We're glad we don't have arranged marriages. But in those days they did. And your parents arranged it for you. And they found a gal that was from a good family. And they gave something called a bride's price or a dowry for this woman's hand. And again, we actually wish we could take that part, you know, where you... The wife or the girl's family has to pay for the wedding these days? Well, back then it was the guy's family that had to shell out the money. Well, what would happen was when the money was given, the dowry, the bride's price, the man and the woman were considered married at that point. But there is a one-year waiting period before they could live together, before they could sleep together and come together, as the scripture says. There's a one-year waiting period. What was the one-year waiting period for? Well, it was to see if she was pure. It was to see if a baby came along, you know? It was a testing time. And so Mary is found to be pregnant during the betrothal period. Now think about this. There's a few options of what can happen. The whole betrothal period exists so that if this gal is not pure, the husband can find out before he actually lives with her, and he can divorce her. According to Deuteronomy chapter 24, it says that a betrothed person in this situation could write a certificate of divorce and could divorce his wife before the marriage was ever consummated. Or, if Joseph really wanted to take it to the fullest extent of the law, Deuteronomy 22 says that he could take the woman to her father's house, to his front door, where her virginity should have been protected, take her there, and really make a public spectacle. If she wasn't with child, even that says, stone her. What does Joseph decide to do, though? Well, we're told that Joseph is a good man. He has integrity, and he has compassion. And so he's decided in his heart that he's not willing to put her to shame, and he's going to divorce her quietly. I'm going to write the certificate of the divorce, and two witnesses will divorce her quietly and go on. However, there's a point that shouldn't be missed, and this is the point. Joseph's righteousness was not enough to make him right with God. Joseph's righteousness was not enough to make him right with God. He was righteous probably above all men that he knew. He was a good guy. But an angel comes to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife. Take Mary into your home. And because he took Mary, he was taking who? Jesus. You must, righteous man, receive Jesus into your home and into your life. Your righteousness isn't enough. You got to receive Jesus. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. Joseph had to see this disruption as God's way of saving him in his life. Let me give you an application, guys. If Joseph's righteousness is not enough, my righteousness isn't enough. If Joseph's righteousness is not enough, your righteousness is not enough. Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Actually, the language is much stronger than that, but I don't want to say it. You know, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23 says that anything that does not proceed, come from faith is sin. Anything that does not come from faith, anything that I do that doesn't come from a place of trust in God is a sin. Right? So we think about these good deeds that we do. I walked a elderly lady across the road. I did a very nice thing. Why did you do it? Were your motives pure? Never. We don't sin in everything we do, but in everything we do sin because we don't do it with a pure heart. Not completely. Our righteousness is not enough. I was sharing with a couple of men. Had some opportunities to share the gospel with several people lately. One man I shared with, I did the three circles with him. You can put it up there if you'd like, Zach. I got to this point, I'm drawing the three circles out on a piece of paper, and we're talking about God's design, and said, you know, God has a design for every area of our life. He has a design for our families, you know, for our home, for how we raise our children, for our finances, for sex, for how you work in your job. He's a design for all these areas. And I said, but what we all do is we go outside of God's design for our life. And the Bible calls that sin. And sin leads to brokenness in our lives. And we all know what that feeling feels like of brokenness when life is just not working the way that it should. And when I got through the third circle and did the whole talk to him about this, he looked at me and he said, I said, where are you in this diagram? He said, well, I know this. I'm not broken. He said, I know this. I'm not a sinner. And I couldn't get any further. I was stuck. And because here's the thing, you can't receive Jesus if you think your righteousness is enough, you know. If you don't think you're broken, if you don't think you're a sinner, you have to get to that place first, right? Before you can receive Jesus. It's disruptive to tell people that their righteousness isn't enough. It's really disruptive to religious people who have spent all of their life trying to be a good person. They spent all of their life looking down their nose at people that didn't know how to manage their money. Look down their nose at people that didn't know how to be a good church member, or a good church volunteer. Prided themselves in their good work. It's very disruptive to religious people. It's very disruptive to cultural Christians. Cultural Christians in the Page Valley who are living out their faith through their mother or their father or their grandmother. Essentially a borrowed faith. They don't have a real faith of their own. It's very disruptive. But until you see your righteousness is not enough, you won't welcome Jesus into your heart and into your life. For Jesus to come in, we must admit that we need him. And that hurts our pride, doesn't it? Oh, it so much hurts our pride that we have to say, we need you, Jesus. Our righteousness is not enough. It hurts our pride. But if you think about it, friends, it's easy to be prideful now. If you're healthy, if you're doing well, it's easy to be prideful. I'm thinking about the judgment day. You know, there's a day coming, according to the Bible, that says that God is going to judge everyone, that we're going to stand before the God of the universe who made everything. And according to Habakkuk chapter 1, his eyes are too pure to look at iniquity. And he's going to look at us. And let me tell you what's going to happen in that moment. You're going to have no more pride. And I'm going to have no more pride. We're just going to be on our face before him. And maybe that's what it'll take to make some people drop their pride. But guess what? That's going to be too late. It's going to be too late at that point. We must get to this place with Joseph. Joseph had to get here. We have to get here where we say our righteousness is not enough. It's not enough. Second realization that Joseph comes to here and that we have to come to is my life is not my own. We see an angel comes in a dream and says, verse 20, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. Look at verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. In verse 22, the angel quotes from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, about a promise, a prophecy that was told that there would be a virgin that would conceive and bear a son. Now, next week, we're going to talk about that one passage. We're going to talk about Emmanuel. And I have a very comforting message, I think, about Emmanuel. This is the hard message, okay? That comes before that. But what I want you to see is this in this passage, that God has a plan for this world. Do you know God has a plan? God has a plan. He's made promises. He made promises to Abraham. He made promises to David, David's great-grandson. And he means to keep those promises. Did you know that it says in the book of Revelation that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world? What does that mean? It means that God knew that Adam and Eve would sin. God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and God had already decided in his mind that he was going to send a redeemer to save them from their sins. He had already planned it. History is his story. He's the architect of history. He's working all things for our good according to his purposes. And God is telling this to Joseph. He says, I know Mary's pregnancy seems like a major inconvenience to the happy life that you had planned for yourself, but it's not an inconvenience. It's a part of my plan. Isn't that a beautiful observation from this? This is part of my plan. Did you read your Old Testament? I'm bringing it to pass, man. This is part of my plan. My purposes will stand. You know, one of the greatest blessings of my life is that God would use me to be a part of his purposes. You know, whether that's as a pastor or that's just as a Christian, that God would use me to be a part of his plan. Does that amaze you? That he would use you to be a part of his story? Did you know God's still writing a story today? You're reading about it in Matthew chapter 1. But December the 9th, 2018, by the way, that's today, he's still writing the story. He's still doing the redemption thing. He's still restoring people. He's still finding people that are far away and bringing them to himself. That's what he's all about. He's still doing it today, and he's using you. And that's something for me that I have a lot of joy in at Christmas, is that God uses us together. I was just reminiscing yesterday. I was clicking through these pictures, and I was thinking about. I'm gonna just mention several things, and he'll show some pictures. But I was mentioning the Joy Club on Wednesdays when the seniors come in, and some of you fix meals, and some of you serve, and I give a devotion, and we get to share the gospel with seniors, about 80% of whom are not a part of our church. Recently seeing our deacons serve families in our community, families in our church. It's a beautiful thing. The ministry we have at Page County Jail, Brother George and others that go down and share the gospel and teach inmates the Bible. This time of year when we do the Little Lamb's Tree and we get to take a gift to an inmate's family. We get to take a gift to an inmate's family and say, this is from Dad. We got to do the wood drive not long ago. Pray with all of these families. Some of you went on disaster relief and got to help hurting families. You're going through all these pictures. I'm going to try to keep up here. This was camp this past year. Go to the one before that. VBS. I mean, there's just so many different things. The Christmas parties. I think there are 4 Christmas parties that are happening this weekend in different people's houses in our church, where we're getting our arms around our neighbors. I had 20 adults in my house for our Christmas party this past week. And, you know, we're inviting people to come to Christmas and say, come and be a part of Christmas with us. The reason I'm mentioning all these different things is just to say, God lets us be a part of his story. Isn't that an amazing thing? That God is writing this story throughout history. He's drawing people to himself. He's restoring families. He's breaking the power of sin. And he needs to use us. And it's an amazing thing. Our lives are not our own. We're part of his story. And I just want to say this lovingly to you. That some of you need to get off the bench and be a part of what God is doing. God is writing a story, and he wants you to be a part of it. He wants you to be a character in his story. He wants you to play a role. And what Satan would love to do is to come to you and say, you're not gifted enough. You don't know enough Bible. Your walk with Jesus is too inconsistent. And he'd love to come and bring these different things to you to try to disqualify you from being a part of God's story. But this Joseph, Matthew writes about Joseph to show us that we can all play, no matter who we are, we can all play a part in God's story. The third thing. Third realization about following Jesus is this. I must follow Jesus at any cost. I must follow Jesus at any cost. Look what it says in verse 24. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I read this year and saw something different that I really hadn't seen before, and that's the fact that Joseph had to practice repentance. Some of you don't know what that word really means, but in the Greek it's a word metanoia, which means to change your mind. To repent is to change your mind. And look what Joseph has to do. He has in his mind actually this good thing, because he's a good, honorable guy. He's going to divorce Mary quietly. He's not going to make a spectacle of her. And this angel comes to him in a dream and says, change your mind. And that's what God tells us so many times. Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind. Change your mind. Joseph had a way that he was thinking. He had something that he wanted to do, and he thought it was really good. And God says, change your mind from what you think is best to what I think is best. And God is all the time, if you're a follower of Jesus, he's always saying that. And if you're not changing your mind, you're not listening to him, because he's always saying it. Change your mind. We got to repent. Martin Luther said, in his 95 Theses, the first one is this: the whole of the Christian life should be one of repentance. Change your mind. Joseph said, okay, I'll change my mind. I'll change my mind. And look what he does. He says, Joseph awoke from sleep. It says he took his wife. He knew her not. He called his name Jesus. Was that Joseph's idea, by the way? No, it wasn't. It was God's idea. Every bit of that was God's idea. What did it cost Joseph to follow Jesus? Just look at this with me. It's amazing. What did it cost him? It cost him his reputation. It cost him his reputation. Immediately when he took Mary, it says he took Mary to be his wife. Immediately when he did that, he was saying to the whole world around him, I am a fornicator. This is my child. I couldn't wait until the betrothal period was over. That's how everybody took it. He couldn't go to everybody and explain, actually, this is a virgin birth. If you look in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it says the virgin will conceive, and that's my wife. And there was like, yes, yeah, sure. Yeah, we know what you did, Joseph. You're not kidding anybody. So he had to die to people's approval, didn't he? He had to die to that. What else did it cost Joseph? It cost him sexual fulfillment. It cost him sexual fulfillment. Look what it says. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. This is crazy. Joseph is legally married to Mary. He has already taken her to be his wife. The betrothal, over. Living together. Husband, wife. He knew her not. He had to die to his rights as a husband until Jesus came, until Jesus was born. And we live in a world, and this is the biggest thing in the world right now, is sexual liberty at all costs. You must have sexual liberty. You must do sex your way. It doesn't matter what other people say. Do the sex thing your way. It can be same sex and be before marriage. It can be solo sex. And Joseph's saying it's not okay. It's not okay to do sex your way. That's big. That's a big lesson there for us. He's saying, I'm going to repent. I'm going to do this thing God's way. If Joseph, as a married man, can wait, you, as an unmarried person, sure can wait. You know what I'm saying? You can wait. You can wait. And it's about repentance. And don't let anybody come to you. And some people will try to come to you and say, oh, yeah, you can have a relationship with Jesus and not repent. You can have a relationship with Jesus and there's really not a cost at all. There is a cost. There is a cost. You must change your mind. There is a cost. It cost him comfort and control of his life. Think about it. He didn't even get to name his boy. The angel said, you'll name him Jesus. The kid comes, his name will be Jesus. He didn't really have too much of a say in that. He had to relinquish control over that, didn't he? There's a point where he had to move his family to Egypt to run from Herod. You know, that wasn't convenient or comfortable. I hoped he'd be a carpenter. I was a carpenter, for crying out loud. He's my boy. No, he wants to follow in his father's business, right? He's out preaching again. He had to die to some things, didn't he? There's a cost to following Jesus. It's not easy. And I was just wondering, when is the American church going to embrace the fact that there's a cost? Right? We are so stinking comfortable, and I'm just right at the top of the list. We are so comfortable. We want no cost. When are we going to embrace an at whatever cost mentality? You know, our Christianity is not, it cannot be confined to showing up for a church service every week to find an inspirational word or an inspirational song. Our Christianity is not the icing on the cake of our life, right? It says that we confess that Jesus is Lord, that means he's king. And if he's king, then there's a cost, right? There's a cost. So I don't know how you hear that, and I don't know the things that go through your mind, but if you're like me, I am constantly weighing the costs of things. I like convenience. And so throughout this week, you've had some opportunities have come up in your life, even opportunities where you knew you needed to speak for God. You needed to say something. You needed to move in with compassion. You needed to move in with a word of encouragement or a prayer. And immediately what popped into your mind was cost. Brother Bezad told me the other day, I got in this habit of, he was telling me these stories, I got in this habit of saying, well, is it safe there? Is that safe? And he said, hey, brother, let me stop you right there. If you are constantly asking if it is safe, you will not do anything for the Lord. If you are constantly asking yourself, what is the cost? What is it going to cost me? You'll never do anything for the Lord. There's a cost. And what this scripture tells us is that the cost is worth it. Mary had this nice little plan for her life, right? And God blew it out of the water. And she realized that, and she said, blessed am I above all women. Joseph had this, he had this dream for his life, and he found more purpose than he could have ever hoped for as the adopted father of the Son of God. Jesus said, if you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, you'll find life. You'll find a life worth living. Let me use this last illustration as we close. Imagine you're about to board a flight at Dulles Airport. You mentioned Dulles Airport, Christian. And as you get in the line for this flight, one of the flight attendants pulls you off to the side and says, ma'am, sir, I'm going to need you to wear this backpack for the entire flight. It's a big, large, uncomfortable backpack. And you look around and you say, well, what about all these other people? You're not asking any of these other people to wear the backpack. Why am I have to wear the backpack? He says, sir, please don't worry about the other people. Please just wear the backpack. So you put on the backpack, and you sit down in your seat, and it's so uncomfortable. You're lurched over. You look around, and you see that guy's sleeping over there. He looks comfortable. This is uncomfortable. And you get complainy, and in your mind, you have all these complaints about your discomfort. And then all of a sudden, at 30,000 feet, you guys saw this coming. Engines die, and that flight attendant comes over to you and says, sir, the backpack you're wearing is a parachute. It will allow you to tether to several passengers and glide to safety. How do you feel about your discomfort on the airline? You don't give a rip, right? Because you're about to glide to safety, and you're about to tether yourself to a bunch of other people and who are going to fly, go to safety, you know? You don't care about your comfort. And in a similar way, our Christian life at times is uncomfortable. And people that are in the world go, you're kind of weird, aren't you? You're one of those weirdies. You say, well, yes, I am. And you feel a little bit of discomfort. God asks you to do something that feels uncomfortable. But guess what? If you lose your life, you're going to gain it. Right? God wants to give you a life. He's not trying to disrupt your life so you'll have no fun. He's trying to bring you a life worth living. Let me give you some applications here really quick. We have a baptism on January the 6th. January the 6th is the first Sunday of the year, and some people are going to be going public with their faith in Jesus. About two or three people that I know of so far. And I have a feeling that some of you have heard us say we're having a baptism, and you've decided you're not going to do it because it seems a little embarrassing. It seems a little costly, like you'd have to get up in front of everybody and go public with your faith in Jesus. But God is just knocking on the door every time, and he says, hey, you've put your faith in Jesus. You need to go public. Everybody has we have a very personal relationship with God, but it's not a private relationship. You know, we have to tell other people about it. And here's what you need to do. Next Sunday, in this room, we're going to have a class, a baptism class. You need to come, 9:30 next Sunday. I'm trying to be real practical. We give this offering in every December called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. And we have a goal of 15,000 something, but I don't care that much about the goal, to be honest with you. For 2 years, God has laid this on my heart that his goal is not for us to bring in more thousands, but rather for more of our people to get involved in the Christmas offering. And there's this lie that the devil shares with you, and this is the lie. You're not financially able to give. Right? As if it was some amount that was needed to be able to be a real gift, right? We have that whole story in the New Testament about the widow's mite. She gives like a fraction of a penny, and Jesus is like, she gave more than everybody. Just letting you know. As if the amount made any difference whatsoever. Like God's after somebody's money, like he needs money. God's not after anybody's money. He wants your heart, you know? I was asking our secretary, I said, how many families gave to, individuals or families, gave to the Lottie Moon offering last year? She said 56, something like that. The year before, I think it was about 46, somewhere in there. And I've just been praying the whole month, just saying, God, would you just double it? No, not double the money. I don't care about that. Would you just double the givers so that more people are giving their heart away? Because that's what God wants from you. He wants your heart. And where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, and your heart's linked to your money in a real strong and significant way. Give your money to God's things, your heart will just follow like a cheetah in pursuit. I just came up with that. The last thing is this. Bring someone with you on the December the 23rd. Bring someone with you on December 23rd. Invite somebody. Who's your one, right? We've been talking about that for a year or two. Who is your one? Who's that one person that God has placed in your life that you need to serve, pray for, share the gospel with? So I just ask you in December, who's the one person that you need to invite? I got them. They're here. Let me think. They've already been invited. They were invited this week. I will follow up. Who's the one? Who's your one? Invite somebody. And then apart from that, I think there's a million other things that God wants to do in your life. And I don't know what any of those are. But God wants to disrupt your life to bring you life. So what disruption is God bringing into your life so that you will love someone that hates you? So that you will forgive someone that you need to forgive. So that you will apologize. Whatever it is. I don't know what it is for you, but I bet you have it in your mind right now. Some divine disruption. And I would just like Joseph, I would invite you to say yes to Jesus. If you will bow your heads with me.